Isn't she beautiful? She got a haircut. Ooh. Just very quickly, Chris Overstreet's a good friend of mine. I want to kind of share with you guys, when Chris travels places, you know, anywhere from 500 people show up because of the way the Lord moves through him. And so I just want to encourage you guys not just to keep it to yourself, but they're bringing about 20 Bethel students to the church. So it's not something you want to be like, well, I'm sorry, I slept in. It's this is going to be something that has the potential to be life-changing for you. So 20 Bethel students, which means that they're all going to be prophesying and ministering over people and healing, and it's going to be fantastic. I want, as a congregation, it's important that we, if we love what God's doing, that we don't just keep it to ourselves. I think there comes a point where we say, we love what God's doing, let's invite our friends, let's bring our family members, bring in the sick, bring in the lost. That's part of being the church. Amen? That's going to be a fantastic time. I missed you guys last week. I spoke last week at Pastor Kim's second year anniversary, and that was a treat. They know how to do church. He's from Chicago, and he came here to plant a church. It's very interesting. The Lord is actually bringing a lot of people to Medford from New York and Chicago, and I'm meeting a lot of them, which I find very interesting that God is sending them here specifically for the purpose of ministry. So that's pretty awesome. I heard that Clay did an amazing job last week. Yes. Had awesome feedback and testimony. And so thank you guys. I want you guys to know in my travels, we're doing really well. You guys are awesome. We have a fantastic team. I've been to churches that have been around as many years as we have. And there's two people that do everything. Guess who they are? The pastor and his wife. And we have a team that's amazing. I know that Rachel alone could probably 20, 30 hours a week on church stuff, and Clay and Angela meet with people almost every night, and Rob is overseeing. I mean, our team is fantastic. So why don't you guys give it up for our leadership team that is working. People don't realize how much work, how many of you know it's the work of ministry, right? We say, well, the Lord builds his house. How do you think he builds his house? Who are his hands and feet? Yeah, it's called the people. Amen? All right. 2 weeks ago, I taught a message. If you weren't here, I think it's online, on the new heart and the new covenant. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 17, just giving you a little bit of an overview. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, and who should know it? But the same prophet that prophesied that the heart was wicked and deceitful above all things prophesies in Jeremiah 31:31, that God will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, that his law is written in your hearts and in your minds. How many of you know that that, to people that are under the old covenant law, meant something very significant? Does that make sense? One of the things that I've been hearing lately from people is they're trying to, out of fear of, oh no, we don't want people to be too free, so we need some law. How many of you know that in the new covenant, there are two places where Jesus uses the word law? Well, one, but the other's implied. It's fulfill the law of Christ by bearing up one another's burdens. Do you know that's in there? Yeah. So bearing one another's burdens. Then Jesus says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. How many of you know that he says, a new commandment that I give you, love your neighbor as I have loved you. He ups the ante from love your neighbor as you love yourself. Stop and think about that for a moment. If you don't love yourself, then you have an excuse to not love your neighbor. But Jesus, he ups the ante. He says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Which means how? Unconditional. So then we say, hold on a second. How do you do that? It's amazing. You're born again. You're a new creation. You have a new heart. Romans 5 says that the love of God will be shed abroad through your heart by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? The church has been Father, Son, and Holy Word and has forgotten the importance of the Holy Spirit. He not only is in you, he's with you, he flows through you. And when we learn how to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on Christ, you know the word put on in the Greek means to sink in. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't mean strive. It doesn't mean work. It doesn't mean, it means sink in. It means to rest in him. What would happen if we learned how to abide continually in the Lord Jesus? How many of you know that's the plan? That's exactly what he wants us to do. If you are alive in the Spirit, the Bible says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's good news. So now I want to kind of bridge that message with the importance of dreaming with God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalms 37:4. Most of you know it. You can turn there if you want. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Skip down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I love this verse. This verse is powerful. But I want you to see some of the progression here. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is something that I need to work on. How many of you just enjoy God? Most Christians don't. We're so busy doing the work of the ministry that we don't stop and just delight ourselves in the Lord. And just take time and say, Father, I just want to be with you. I just want to love you. I want to go for a walk with you. We watched a video here a few weeks ago where Graham Cook, he's a teacher and a prophetic minister, and every morning he wakes up and he makes a pot of coffee, and he has a special place where he sits, and he takes a cup of coffee, and he sits it in Jesus's place, and then he has a coffee where he drinks. And he says one day, and he talks to God. He has coffee with God every morning. And he says, one day, that cup of coffee is going to go empty. Isn't that amazing? I love the childlikeness in that, talking to God. So sometimes we need to just slow down with the do, and learn how to be human beings. Learn how to just delight ourselves in the Lord. Then the next passage says, commit your ways unto him. If we're committing our ways unto him, if we're walking with him, some like the word intimacy, I like the word walking with God. If you look all throughout the scripture, it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. To me, walking with God speaks of relationship and intimacy. If you're walking in intimacy with God, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because out of that place of worship and intimacy, he begins to birth dreams, his dreams in and through you. Does that make sense? This is very, very important. For so long, the church has been taught, beware of your heart, and they take scripture completely out of context. If you were to sit down with some of the teaching that I hear, some of the way scripture's thrown out there, with a rabbi, they would just rebuke your socks off. To try to bring in the old covenant into the new is they're going to be like, well, how many sacrifices have you done? Did you ride your donkey here? We are no longer under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, there was a system of blessings and curses, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Aren't you glad, Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law? That doesn't mean there's no rules in that sense, but there are no rules when he rules. Yeah, go like this, because that's true. When he's the Lord of your life, you're not going to commit murder. Because the law of the kingdom is love. Yeah. And so religion says, but we need sin management. It's easy. You don't want to walk in the lust of the flesh, then walk in the Spirit. Be continually aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to lead your life. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. I want to give you another verse, Matthew 6:33. Says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you put the king of the kingdom first, all these things are added. In this context, all these things are, you won't worry about your clothing, you won't worry about what you have to eat. But as we partner with God in intimacy, dreams, his dreams begin to be birthed within our hearts. It is so critical for a new covenant believer to learn to listen for the still small voice of God within. This is not some weird new age practice of the secret. They can listen in, but there's nothing in there. But if you're here and you're a born again believer, we have to learn how to trust the Holy Spirit that has made his home within your heart. Most believers are still looking outward for someone to tell me what to do. Tell me how to live. It's easier if you just tell me what to do. But the new covenant, that law is written here. You know what the law says right here in my heart? This is love. This is good preaching. Yeah, this is new covenant preaching, which when the Lord Jesus sat at the table, he said this, drink the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins. And I can break this down, and I will in the future, but it's very, very important that we understand the context of the scripture. I had someone say to me one time that if people don't tithe, that their washer and dryer will break. Let's ask Moses what happened when people broke the law. They died. Sickness, disease, pestilence, plagues. The Bible has a context that we shouldn't just pull it out and try to make it mean something without first understanding its original context. That's how you get dangerous errors in the church. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. I want to share with you I'm going to unpack this next week, but 1 Chronicles 17, chapter 1 tells a story about partnering with God, dreaming with God, that I believe shows kind of what I'm trying to point to. In 1 Chronicles 17, 1, David says, I live in a house made of cedar. Now, in that day, cedar was very, very expensive. He says, but God lives in a tent. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? It was in the tabernacle of Moses, and then it was moved to the tent of David. He says, but God lives in a tent. And then Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart to do. Well, later on, God comes to Nathan and rebukes him and says, no, David can't do whatever's in his heart to do because he's a man of bloodshed. Tell David this, David, have I ever told your judges, the shepherds of your people, that I wanted you to build me a house? Guess what the answer there is? No. There's no place in Scripture where it says that God wanted them to build them a permanent house. He was living in the tabernacle of Moses, and then when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, and David regained the Ark of the Covenant. This is 1 Samuel 5, 6, 7, all the way up, and it was resting in the tabernacle of David. God was happy to live in that place because he doesn't live in a temple made with hands, Scripture says. But he says to this to David, because it was in your heart, David, to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. Because of the original language, we look at house and house, but what God is saying, it's a play on words, is I will build your dynasty. David, no one has ever thought of building me a house. Actually, I'm quite content with where I dwell. However, because it's in your heart, David, to build a house for me, you can't because you're a man of bloodshed and war. This is 1 Chronicles 17, 1. Because you're a man of bloodshed, but your son Solomon can build me a house. We need to stop and think about this. God didn't say, I put the desire in you, so then you could, no, it says, whoa, David, you love me so much. You want to build me a house? I never thought of that. Okay, but not you, because you're a man of blood. How many of you have that in your theology? It's called co-laboring. It's called partnering with God. And it totally offends a religious mindset that makes us slaves. God, what do you want me to do today?
Brush your teeth.
Thank you, Lord.
God, what should I wear? Wear purple. It means royalty.
I know people that live this way. And that is a measure of immaturity. But then something happens when you grow up. You can say, hey, God, I know in your heart is mercy and justice to take care of the widows and the orphans and the poor. So I don't need to ask you to love this orphan because you already told me. Well, that's maturity. If you're a kid, when he's 7, 8, 9, you have to say, take out the trash, feed the dog, wash the dishes. But if he's 35 and you have to say, do the trash, take out, then there's a level of immaturity. Yeah. As you walk with God, you begin to understand God's heart, and you begin to have God dreams. I want to encourage you to begin to dream with God. Here's a few practicals. Number one, Romans 8:14 says, those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the internal GPS system. I want you to hear that again. The Holy Spirit is your internal GPS. He will lead you and He will guide you. I don't ever go looking for a prophetic word. I'm not saying prophetic words are wrong, but I don't go looking for them because you might get lots of confusing words. I go looking for Jesus, and if He speaks a prophetic word, then yay! But we have to begin to trust that you have 24/7 access to the presence of God. A lot of you guys have, because most of you are mature believers, but I don't mean in a negative way. I mean, you've been walking with God for 20, 30, 40 years. You know what I mean by this? When you stand up in the front and somebody walks up to you, say, how can I pray for you? And they say, whatever God tells you. That's sweet, that's cute, and maybe they need a word, but what that actually is saying is, well, let me just pray for you. Father, I pray whatever disconnect between you and this individual. Whoa, that's not what I wanted you to pray. Well, how come you're not hearing His voice? Because John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So why do you need me to direct your life when you have the Holy Spirit living in you and that's His job to direct your life? Good preaching. It is. We need to, this is a part of maturity. I don't need a prophetic word every week to tell me my mission and mandate from God. I'm a son. Daddy already told me what to do, and I'm doing it. And it's awesome to be encouraged along the way. We need that, but I'm not looking for it. The prophetic meeting comes, the prophet comes to the house, and we wear a bright blue shirt and sit in the front. Let's not do that. Now, I won't bring prophets in the house if that's the case. I have friends that'll come in here and read your mail. But I won't bring people like that in unless I know that people have an authentic relationship with Jesus where they're not going to be tossed to and fro, one word after another word, where they're going to have faithfulness to what God's already spoken to them. So a part of understanding Ephesians 2:10, that you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work which God prepared beforehand. God has called every individual in this room. He will make sure that you walk out the purposes of God in your life. We have to learn as a new covenant church to trust the precious Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's point number one. Number two, I want to share a story with you, but the second thing is, what's in your hands? Oftentimes, when we're thinking of dreaming with God, we hear these stories of, I was shy, and so God made me a preacher. Or you ever hear those kind of things? And so it makes people so scared. Like, I don't want to do the call of God because He's going to put me up in front of millions of people. Hold on a second. Let's back up a little bit. Moses was what? He was a shepherd. That shepherd's rod, guess what? It had the staff and the hook. And with part of it, it corrected the sheep. If you don't think it corrected the sheep, then you don't know the purpose of the shepherd's rod. It would correct the sheep. It would also hook the sheep when they were getting out of line. Also, it would defend against lions and animals, etc. So here Moses, and then also there was testimonies that were written in that staff. So the shepherd's staff was very important to the shepherd. This is what they had every single day. It was his job, that's my point. And God says, Moses, what's in your hand? A shepherd's rod. This is what I do. This is what's in my hand. Throw it down. And you remember the story. Oftentimes people overlook what's in their hand because they're looking for something else. Instead of saying, I have this gift, whatever that gift may be, and God, I pray that your anointing would rest upon this gift and that I would be able to use it for you. Let me give you a story. Many of you know Brent Borthwick. He's one of our advisors, and he and I have a great relationship. And he told me this story. When he was 14 years old, he was racing sailboats. And he raced sailboats, and he was big into boat racing. And the Lord spoke to him when he was already older and married, and the Lord asked him a question. What are you passionate about? Oh, some of you would rebuke the devil for asking that. Say, it doesn't matter what I'm passionate about, not my will, but thine be done. And that's why oftentimes people are walking in circles. No, what, new spirit, new heart, my law in your heart, what are you passionate about? And so Brent said, Lord, boats. And he said, why don't you think I can use that for my kingdom? So now Brent and his wife, he tells his wife and she says, honey, let's do it. So it all just magically appeared. No. He said, Ivan, I had to work two jobs. I was also an elder of a church, and I was also the college and career pastor. I had to work two jobs. My wife had to work full time, and we paid double payments every month to pay off this boat. I had to make sure that every relationship was in order, that I raised up leadership before I left. He says, after 4 years, we paid off the boat. It was the hardest work that we've ever had to do. And then we had a full-time missions ministry. Brent, most of people don't know, but he was born in Cuba as a missionary kid. He speaks fluent Spanish. And God used him to open up Mexico and a lot of places for the gospel. What Brent would do was he would dock his boat and wait on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would say, go to this place. And he'd go there and maybe wait all day until someone would sit down. Brent would introduce himself. The man would say, oh, I'm a pastor. Why don't you come and share with my people? Brent would share with his people. That pastor would introduce him to another pastor that would open up an entire network. Brent Borthwick opened up these parts of Mexico for Bethel Church. All the missions and all the stuff that's going on in Bethel is because of one guy that heard a voice that said, the voice of the Lord that said, what are you passionate about? Good. I can use that. Yes. And God has used Brent. I mean, some of the stories are pretty amazing at the unity that began to happen among pastors and leaders. But it started with a question. Yeah. What are you passionate about? We have to understand that you're a new creation. Mm-hmm. Most believers still wrestle. We're still wrestling with flesh, me, and it's schizophrenia. If you don't want to walk in the flesh, then walk in the Spirit. Yes. Oftentimes people say, oh, we want to make sure that we really, don't sin and teach on an anti-sin. You want to not struggle with sin? Romans chapter 8 is the answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, God has removed the veil, and he's brought you into a living relationship with God. I don't know why this is such a hard concept for many in the church to embrace. In the new covenant, you actually could come boldly behind the throne of grace and have relationship with the living God. Whoa! We need a radical shift in our perspective. The other thing that I want you to get out of this is passion with commitment. How many of you know if I tell my wife, baby, I'm passionate for you, but we don't talk, we don't sleep in the same bed, I don't help around the house, I don't help with the kids, I'm not passionate for her. Right. Passion has commitment. If God begins to speak dreams within your heart, and you say, I'm passionate about that, but you don't have any time for it or no resources for it, then you're not passionate for it. Yeah. If you have a God dream in your heart, passion does exactly like Brent and Sharon. I'm going to do two jobs. I'm going to sacrifice. There is a price to be paid for walking in the dreams that God has placed within your heart. There is laying things down. I'm not going to bring up my stories, but I know so many missionaries that they're like, oh, me? I owned a construction company. I was making millions of dollars a year. God called me to mission, so we sold everything, and yeah. So now we have to pray and ask God. I love that. I love those kind of stories. People that have said, you know what, God? In order to fulfill your mandate on my life, I'll give you everything. That totally flies in the face of entitlement. Mm-hmm. Entitlement says, you owe me everything. Guys, that's not good thinking. That's actually the same mindset that the younger brother had in the story of the prodigal. If we want something, if we feel like God is putting something in your heart, now listen to this carefully, your obedience opens the door for his dream. You feel, have you ever heard anyone say, this is way beyond what I ever dreamed of? I hear people say that all the time. This is way above. Why? Ephesians 3, verse 20. God will give you above and beyond what you could ask, imagine, or even dream of. But it takes that first step of obedience. So, Father, you're telling me that I need to, whatever, business, relationships, whatever it might be in the context of your life, and you take a scared step, and all of a sudden, the Lord meets you there. But we have to take that first step. Amen? Yeah, I know you guys are thinking and processing. That's good. Let me give you one more point here. We're not done, but we're going to transition. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many of you were with us almost 3 years ago? So Babs and Jean in the back. I think that's all. Sandy, my wife, thank God. Baron Tracy. Okay. When we planted the church, I did everything wrong. Probably still doing everything wrong. We met in a house. I knew no one. I knew no one here except for my mother-in-law. And I had a few friends from 2004 and 5. But God spoke to me to come. That doesn't sound wise. To just uproot everything, sell everything, to come to a place and plant a church where every single church planting book says that's not the right way to do it. So we met in Baron Tracy's home. And I think five people would come, show up, but they never came back because they were weird, creeped out that it was in a home. They'd pull up and they'd go, is this the church meeting in here? And they were so weirded out by it, right? And one of the people that came back then was Sheila Gunderson, who's not here today. And so we're sitting there. God said, plant a church. We have a house filled with five of us. Praise God. Lord, what's next? The Lord speaks to us and says, I want you to rent a gym. So we have six people, no finances, no resources at all. So that means you have to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we said, hey, let's just step out and rent a gym. That sounds like a good idea. And so we step out and rent a gym, and the first Sunday was about as big as this. And it's always been about as big as this since then. It grows and then fluctuates like that. But what's the point? Faith comes by hearing the Rhema word of God. We have to posture ourselves in the presence of God and hear his voice, a living, active word. I can't go to you, hey, what's your opinion on this? Oh, thank you. What's your opinion? What's your opinion? Then you know what happens? Double-mindedness. Yes. If you want to lead and pioneer, you need to learn how to set your forehead as flint before God and hear the voice of God. And then even when it looks contrary to what everybody else believes, in the face of criticism, in the face of your own insecurities, in the face of people saying, well, how old are you and how long have you? You know, when I was 1975, I was an elder. Good for you. Go start your own church, okay? You have to continue. Yeah. Oh, if I told you the stories, you'd cry. You have to keep pressing and pressing and pressing to lay a hold of the promise. Yeah. It's not passive in any way. The kingdom of heaven is advanced by those that lay a hold of it aggressively. Yeah. If we want to see strongholds broken in a city and God's message advanced in a city, the enemy is not going to sit back and go, yeah, I'll just let you go. No, there's war. Yeah. There's contention. Yeah. And it's good for us. Yeah. We grow. We grow in character and humility and love. So I give you some points of processing with Holy Spirit the dreams of God. But I want us to watch something. So I don't know where Rob is. I want us to watch something for a moment that I feel is going to create a healthy tension with understanding dreaming with God. So I'm saying dream with God and do the work that requires to walk these things out. But I want to show you, I watched this interview and it really, really kind of said, you know what? It is very important as we're moving forward in this culture of empowerment that we understand this side as well. Huh? The video is about 8 minutes long. So I want you guys to Just relax. There's no popcorn. With so much of your dream and dream and dream and what's your dream and what's your dream? And then, yes, but is there ever a time when your dream needs to be put to rest? This is the other side to it, the equation. I don't use the word death, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says, awake, you sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. So the dreams, they might be seasons where you think they're dead, but they're actually put to sleep. So I want to ask you, I'm gonna share with you some, when are some times that our dreams need to be put to rest? Number one, when your dream becomes an idol. I'm not sure how many of you have ever seen The Lord of the Rings, but Gollum, my precious, mine! And once you find somebody that it's no longer intimacy with Jesus that's birthing vision, now it's all of a sudden, it's all mine, you can't take it from me, then you know it's become an idol and it probably needs to be put to rest so that it can be resurrected in the image of Jesus, which is love, which is easily to be entreated, which is about unity. So number one, when a dream becomes an idol, one of the areas that I've seen this in is oftentimes with people that are desiring marriage, where all of a sudden it's no longer Jesus is my husband, he fulfills the desires of my heart, I'm learning to be satisfied in him and with him. After a while, it becomes all about, I want somebody so bad. And oftentimes that's a very dangerous place to get to, isn't it? It's good that we pursue marriage. However, there may be a season where God will bring them if we will learn to rest and sleep in him. Adam was put to rest, and then came Eve. He wasn't chasing Eve all the time. All right? So sometimes we have to learn to put a dream to rest. Number two, when it becomes my source of value and identity. And I've seen this so much within the church. These brothers, they pursued a dream for baseball. They felt like it was God. So what happens when the dream just dies? Their baseball careers died. If they found their value and their identity in being baseball players, when the dream died, then it's God, it's your fault, you don't love me, I'm going to turn away from God. I've met people that have walked away from the Lord because their dreams have died. If you find your value and your identity in your dream, then maybe that dream needs to come to rest, and we need to learn where our value and our identity come from. It's very, very critical. This is one that I think needs to kind of Selah for a moment, especially in many of us that have been raised in the church. One of the things that I've identified is that many people don't feel value unless they're hanging out with me every day. It's this thing that says, I need to be with the senior pastor in order to find value. How many of you know Jesus is way cooler than any senior pastor? Yeah, more handsome. Yeah. Also, I have also found that people say, if I'm not in a position of prominence or leadership, then I feel like I don't have value. That in itself shows where value comes from and shows that that individual is not ready to be any of those things. Jesus is our model when he put the apron over his knees and he washed feet. Ministry means to serve. God wants to shift the superstar mentality when it comes to being behind the pulpit. Let us find our identity in this. You're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Another time when the dream needs to be put to sleep is when a dream divides. I know many of you have seen this before. Two visions is bivision. Bivision brings division. How can two walk together unless they agree? I'm aware of a couple that the wife went down to Mexico to do missions, and her heart was so moved by the orphans and the things that she came home. Her husband was a very prominent businessman. He owned real estate and construction companies, and he said, honey, I would love to send you down there and even go down there, but I'm not willing to sell everything and move. So she divorced him, left their children, and now she's in Mexico serving the Lord. How many of you know that is not biblical? So she may have had a dream from God, But because the dream was filled with selfishness, she wasn't willing to put the dream to sleep and pray, maybe, that her husband could come. How can two walk together unless they agree? When a dream begins to divide, it needs to be put to sleep. As a church in America, we don't often see that the New Testament letters were written, when it says you, it doesn't mean Joe Blow. It means you, plural. Look at it in the Greek. Paul's letters were to be read in the congregation of the saints, most of them. There are a few that are to individuals, but most are you. So I want to encourage you to have a personal dream from God that you're pursuing, but also embrace a corporate dream from God as well. The early church sold everything and laid them at the feet of the apostles so they could advance the kingdom of God. There was not lack at all. They shared what they had. They met house to house, etc. The early church was a great example of what it means to not be selfish. When a dream creates selfishness, then we know it's not bathed in the nature and character of God. It needs to be put to sleep. I want to give you a dream if you don't have one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is a good dream for all of us to embrace and pursue, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul later on in his life, and he's saying, not that I've already attained, but I lay a hold of all that Christ has laid a hold of for me. If you want a dream, a big dream from God, how about let's pursue advancing the kingdom? Let's pursue being conformed in the image of likeness of God. Let's pursue loving the person next to us. That sounds like an amazing God dream. Amen? I want us to stand together. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand it over to Clay. He's going to lead us in ministry. Whenever we talk about subjects like this, it begins to create a wrestling within our own hearts. I don't know if I want to put my dream to sleep. I don't know if I want to share it. All that's a good process. It's a healthy process that needs to be communicated with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, why am I having such a difficult time laying this down and trusting you? Amen? That's critical. What it's showing is those areas within our own heart where we're holding on to things, maybe for lack of trust. Maybe God wants to teach us how to work together in unity. Ephesians 4:4 says this. There's one Christ, one Lord, one, and then it says one body and one hope for your calling. The only hope that you and I have for fulfilling our calling is in the body of Christ. You hear how quiet it is in the room? We're thinking. Well, I thought it was. We are a body. He's the head. We're all interconnected. To think that we can do things separate from one another that doesn't impact or influence one another is to not understand the body of Christ. So the church is going from a place of all about me to all about him, which makes it all about us. Oh, that's a good word. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for the dreams that you've placed within each one of our hearts, God. We thank you for breathing on those dreams. And we thank you, Father, for those things becoming more clear and more visible for each one of us, Father. We do want to lay a hold of them. We do want to advance the kingdom. We do want to dream with you. And Lord, if there are any dreams within our hearts that need to be laid down for wrong motives, we pray that you would show them. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.